Father, thank you for today. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to look at your scripture, for us to see your son, to learn who you are, to glorify you, Lord, and honor you, and praise you, and become like you. Father, we ask that in this time you would allow our minds to be clear. You would allow our hearts to be unencumbered by life. That you would allow us to see clearly your son. We love you. Amen. Some decisions that you have to make in life are not fun, nor easy. And you don't even always like the decision you come to. Well, at least you sort of don't like it. Sometime back in January, the Ministerial Alliance put out a little letter saying which churches were doing which things for which events, Good Friday, Thanksgiving, Baccalaureate, and lo and behold, nobody was signed up for Baccalaureate this year. I happen to know that all my pastoral friends had kids graduating in years to come, so I emailed the group and said, hey, how about the E-Free Church takes this? We would love to do it. Susan and I had talked about it. We had some big ideas of what Baccalaureate could look like, trying to make it a very student-led, gospel-driven event, which it isn't always. So we've put several months' worth of work into this. We found a Wednesday. We're having it at the PAC. We've invited everybody with actual invitations, trying to get as many students there as possible on May 16th, which at this point, it looks like I will be in Georgia. Several months of excitement on my end, getting to share the gospel with a group of people I've wanted to share the gospel with, and God smiles at me and says, you know, I think I'll let somebody else do that. Why? It's actually not even hard for me in this moment. Disappointing as it is, but not hard because I have to weigh two things, okay? One, there is a child that I will have for my entire life in Georgia waiting for her parents to come pick her up and hold her or him. Or there's one opportunity where I am just a cog in a wheel, one part of many to share the gospel with a group of people, though I have no special talent in this special ability to do it. Somebody else could do that. So as much as this one looked exciting to me, that one holds much more long-term value, right? I mean, how many of us would want to give up the first few days of holding our child shortly after they were born? We wouldn't give that up for anything. When Allison birthed our first three kids, I just stayed in the hospital with her. I wanted to see that child as much as I possibly could. Why would this be any different? So it's not hard for me to perhaps miss it. God may work it out yet that I don't know. But it's not hard for me to choose to miss it because of the value of the other choice. As much as it is a bit disappointing. Because of the work that's gone into it, because of the effort we've put forth, because of all the things that we've done, it may be a little disappointing, but it's not hard. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 are just the beginning of a broader section of Paul's dissertation of sorts on our lives and what they are to look like. This becomes really the summary of the entire chapter, which is really the summary of the entire letter. Colossians, beginning chapter 3, verse 1. We're only going through verse 4. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Listen to that again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's start at the very beginning, because there's a statement that if not true, doesn't matter. There's also a statement that if the results in your life or mine don't match what it says, it's making a presumption about your belief. If then. If then statements are important. Because especially in the scriptures, the author is saying, if a thing is true, then this must be the result. If you remain in sin, then you will die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will die. If you believe, then the Holy Spirit will seal you. Okay? A direct result of this postulated, proposed, set forth idea. If, and we're going to change the wording of the scriptures. I know that sounds terrible, but it's not. If you look at the Greek versions, right, which you won't, but if you were to, you would see that these are two different words that can either separate two clauses and say, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek, or say, if then you believe in Christ, seek. It means the same thing, but let's read it the other way, because in our vernacular, in North Central Iowa, that's more how we speak, right? This is a more flowing, flowery way of put it. But we're going to say it just directly and bluntly. If you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated with God. If you've been raised with him, then seek the things that are of him. So if then you've been raised, seek those things. If then, friends, you don't seek those things, then what this is saying is then perhaps you've not been raised with Christ. If you don't care about Christ and the things that are of him, then how could you possibly say he's raised you to life and your life is with him? You can't. So we have to answer a few questions, right? What are these above things? Twice it's mentioned in two verses. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, okay? Set your minds on things that are above. So what are these above things? We have to answer that question. We also have to understand what it means to seek or to set our mind on something. And then once we answer those, we'll see why Paul says to do this. So, if it's true that you've been raised with Christ, and the only way to get that is through belief in Jesus. I was at a meeting yesterday with a group of people, and we were reading a statement of faith put out by somebody, and they said, the statement of faith said, salvation is, and it was listing a whole bunch of things. One thing it says is, or repentance is involved in salvation. And me, being me, I threw up my hands and I had a fit, because that's not true. Just so you are all aware and I am aware, repentance is not involved in salvation. Not a little, not at all. Now, before you think I've gone somewhere I shouldn't, repentance is an immediate result of salvation. But salvation is granted by belief that then leads to repentance. Just like here, if it doesn't lead to seeking the things that are of Christ, then you never were raised. There, if it doesn't lead to repentance, you never believed. That's the message of the gospel that we're given. But you do not repent in order to gain salvation. You repent as a result of the salvation that Christ has given to you through your belief. That's what makes you raised with Christ. Belief that seals you with the Holy Spirit, that raises you from the dead. And then, friends, if you don't repent, you've not understood. So, if you've been raised, if your belief is in Christ, if you've put that on him and he's raised you from the dead, then seek the things that are from above. What are those things? What does it mean to seek them? If you go to the next verse, he says, set your mind on things above. What does it mean to set your mind on something? If we don't know the answer to those questions, we cannot possibly hope to understand the point of the passage. The hardest one for me when I started this was to set your mind on something, to think about it. I know that sounds like it should be pretty simple, but what does it mean to not think about these not above things? Well, it seems, the more I look into it, just reading the passage, and maybe this was more clear to you immediately in reading it than it was to me, but we are to seek, which is immediately paralleled with set your mind on something. The thing that you chase, the thing that consumes you and drives you, pulls you and guides you, that's the thing that your mind is set on. So we are to set our minds on these above things, which we don't even know what are yet. We're to seek these above things, which we don't even know what are yet. Let's jump back to the book of Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says a very, very common or well-known, famous verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. That's Christ's words on what we are then to seek. Right? The kingdom of God. The things that are above, perhaps. That's what we're to seek. Paul calls us to seek the things that are above. Jesus, to seek the kingdom of God. Maybe those are the same things that we don't know yet. Jump forward to chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. One of my favorite passages, useful in just about any circumstance. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he owns and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, going from Colossians, seek the things that are above, back to Jesus telling us to seek the kingdom of God, which seems paralleled then with the things that are above, moving then forward to this idea of the kingdom of God and Jesus saying, it's worth everything you've got. If that's the only thing you come away with, then you've come away rich. So how do we do that? We haven't even really said what it is. This is all very abstract so far. But if we hold in mind the beginning process of saying, the only thing now as we look at this that matters is getting the kingdom of God. Everything that we have goes toward getting that. We seek it with all that we have, for that's the above thing and it's the expectation if we've been raised with Christ. We don't seek other things. So maybe to answer what the kingdom of God is, we need to answer what the kingdom of God or these above things are not. Scripturally, the Bible breaks things into two categories very frequently. Heaven and earth. Those are the two things. Heaven being the things that are of God. Earth being the things that are of us. So let's look at the earthly things for a moment. For that's implicitly paralleled or in contrast in verse 1 and directly in contrast in verse 2, right? Let's listen to it. Verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't say much about what isn't there, but seek first the kingdom of God or seek first the above things where Christ is. Now in verse 2, set your mind on things above. Okay, so we've got that parallel, that same idea still working its way through. not on things that are of earth. So what's implicit in the first verse is explicit, directly stated in the second verse. Do not set your mind on earthly things. Now, lest you think I take this further than what the scripture does, let's jump to John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and you'll see that it will be awfully hard to take this further than the Bible does. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and this is written by one of the nicest writers of the entire Bible, okay? The apostle whom Jesus loved seems kind and gentle in almost all circumstances. And he writes this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not, verse 15, love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, let's just paraphrase, you cannot be a believer. Do you catch that? That's really about as extreme as you could be. If you love the world, if you are consumed with it, if your mind is set on it, if you care more about it than other things, then you cannot be a follower of Jesus. You have a choice to make. You either love the here or you love the to come. You can love the here, but not him, the one who is to come. Or you can love the one who is to come and say of everything here, so what? So what if my retirement's not what other people's is? So what if my car's not as nice? So what if my house isn't as nice? So what if my stuff isn't as new? So what if my stuff isn't as much? So what if I'm not known here on this earth? So what if I don't ever gain what people say is success? So what? I'm not in it for now. See, I could choose to skip going down to Georgia to pick up this little child and go to baccalaureate for one night of standing in front of people sharing the gospel. Or I could go down there and begin the process of knowing this little child. So what if I miss being in front of people one time? Earthly things can be broken into two categories, both of which are a waste of your life. Okay? Category one, temporal things. Grass, weather, golf, sports, fish, cars, homes, jobs, you name it. Things that just don't last, aren't intended to last. In fact, if you remember last week, Paul explicitly states what some of these are. Back in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Remember, people say about regulations, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Well, that's all according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the desires of the flesh. We say of the things that get consumed, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that are all perished as they are used, according to human precepts. We can get caught up in all of the things that get used up and are gone, or we can be caught up in the things that last. The second category of earthly things, not just things that are temporary, but sinful. And now we've got something different. Earthly things can be things of the flesh. That's what John is talking about. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Sinful things that are of this earth and this world that don't last. They may give you thrill, excitement in a moment, but they give you nothing as you go forward. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 will outline this as well. And it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." So the writer of Hebrews says, because we're in a race, get rid of everything that weighs you down and get rid of every sin that you have. Those are the earthly things, right? The things that pull our attention away from the race we're running and back to the here and now. The things that weigh us down, these sins that just cling to us and we can't get rid of. Just lay them aside. Focus your mind on something greater, something better. Seek those things. Set your mind on those things that are above. Now, along those lines, if you find yourself caught in a repetitive sin, which we all do to some level or another, but if you do, if you can recognize what that is, the worst thing that you can do to stop is say to yourself, just don't do this, just don't do this, just don't do this. Why? Because as we step back into this text, Paul tells us to set our minds on Christ, right? But what we do when we just think, don't do this sin, don't do this sin, don't do this sin, is we set our minds on it. And it becomes the thing that we think about. And as we think about this sin, even in thinking about not doing it, we're still just thinking about this sin. So instead of doing that, set that aside and focus your minds, according to Hebrews 12:2, on Christ who stands before us and where we're going. And now if we keep our minds centered on him, or here, setting our minds on things above where Christ is, then we are just setting this sin aside. We're not focused or dwelling on it. We're dwelling on Christ and ignoring the sin. And when you just ignore the sin, it's a lot easier for it to go away. But if you dwell on the don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, I guarantee or nearly guarantee you'll end up giving into it. Set your mind on things above. Where Christ is. So what are those above things? They're the things that last. They're the things that are pure and eternal. Those are the things where Christ is. So as we look around this earth, what are the things that are eternal? The things that are eternal on this earth, there's only a few. You are eternal. I am eternal. Not eternal in the sense that God is eternal with no beginning, but eternal in the sense that we will exist forever from our starting point to forever, either in the presence of God or eternally in the punishment of God, away from who he is. But you will be eternal. The people around you are eternal. Set your mind on those things. They are eternal. The people who know or don't know Christ are eternal. How good your 401k is not. How many friends you have is not. How well known you are is not. What your car is like is not. Farmers, I hate to say it, if you get all the crops in, is not. If I get all my work done, it's not. I'm not telling you don't care about it. I'm not saying don't work hard. But our minds are focused on something that's eternal, must be focused on something that's eternal, not on something that is here today and gone tomorrow. Second thing that's eternal is God's word. It will stand forever. So it deserves our attention. It deserves our thoughts because it is God's expression of who he is to us as people. the eternal creatures on this earth. He gave us an eternal revelation. So let your minds dwell on it. Let your minds think on it. Be consumed by it. Because in being consumed with the scripture, you cannot help but be consumed with the God who is the revealer and the people he's told us to love. The gospel is eternal, in so much as it relates to people who are eternal. Short of those three things, not much lasts. The only things that we can do on this earth that will have eternal impact deal with the gospel, God's word, and people. Now, lest you think that makes my job simple in doing those, it doesn't. My job is no more simple than yours in doing that. And in some respects, in small respects, it's harder because I have fewer people with whom I engage on a regular basis without going out of my way to engage with them who need to hear the gospel for salvation. You get to my envy the opportunity to work with those people. I don't. I do have the opportunity to center my work around the scripture more, so I have that as an advantage. But we all have the same basic core issue, and that is our minds get caught up dwelling on something else. My mind can get caught up dwelling in, how do we get more people here? Or how do we accomplish this? Or how do we do that? Or what should we do next? Just as well as anyone else's can. But our minds are not supposed to be dwelling on those things, caught up on those things, consumed by those things. We are not to seek those things. We are to seek something that lasts. And that thing that lasts is the people who need the gospel of the revelation of God through his word. Short of that, everything we do amasses nothing. And if we're okay with amassing nothing, if we're okay with seeking or having our minds set on the things that are temporary, earthly, sinful, then we likely have not been raised with Christ. And if we've not been raised with Christ, then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, it can be translated two ways here. There's two different manuscript threads that are both of about equal value in how well we can read old manuscripts. One says Christ, who is our life, and one says Christ, who is your life. Your is still plural, so it's either Paul saying all of you, he is all of your life, or he is just all of our life in general, we're not sure which. But when Christ, who is all of your life, when he appears, then you will appear with him in glory. If, then, you will appear. If you have been raised, then your life will look like this. And as a result of all of that, you will appear with him in glory when he returns. But if you look at your life now and you say, well, I don't know that I care anything about the things that are above. I think maybe all I dwell on, all I'm consumed with, all that drives me, all that is my goal is the things that are right now. The things I can get my hands on, the things that can make me powerful, popular, well-known, rich, whatever, then you maybe haven't been raised with Christ. Because if you have been, then you will set your mind on things above. If you have been, then you will seek his kingdom, the things of his kingdom, the building of his people, the sharing of his gospel, the understanding of his revelation. For he is your life. That's the reason behind all of it. Why do we do this? Because verse 3, for you have died. You have died. I have died. So let's just stop pretending like we haven't. We are completely done away with, enveloped into who Christ is, not losing our personality, but losing our authority, losing our right to be the master, because we have died and been hidden, raised with him. That's why we do it. And if you have been, if you are enveloped, hidden in who he is, if you are raised with him, then you will seek the things above. Then you will set your mind on the things above. And if you don't, then you're probably not raised with him. There's an easy way to change that. The easy way to change whether you're raised with him or not is to choose to trust him. He says he will give life to anybody who asks for it. He will give forgiveness. He will raise them from the dead. Just trust him for it. And then he'll do it. And if you truly trust him for it, then you will repent, like we talked about earlier, of the evil that you've done. And you will set your mind on the things above. And you will seek the things that are of his kingdom. That's what you will do. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be part of you building your kingdom. The opportunity that we have to be part of you growing the people who follow you. Whether that's through sharing the gospel or building the people who already know you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be part of that. And we pray that you allow our minds to be strengthened in you so that we could have our minds set on you, so that we could seek you. We need you, Father, to do that in us so that we can be who you've called us to be, who you've made us to be, who you've raised us to life to be. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.